Okay, yes, go ahead.
Are you?
The class will always be recorded. In the past, I've sent out the recordings via email, but I think what might be easier, because sometimes we have fewer people or more people, I will put them on the website, on our parish website. You'll see a category up there. I'll let you know next time I see you what it is. But there's a category now for homilies. All the homilies go there. There might be another one for Bible studies and things like that. And I will do two things. I'll put whatever outline there is as a PDF and the recording for the class. Okay? Yes?
What if we don't have email?
Don't worry. You still have internet. So if you can get... You have internet?
Yeah, we got email.
Okay, all right, good.
Our computer doesn't work.
All right.
I don't have email.
Nick will take care of you.
Oh.
He'll take care of you.
All right.
Okay. Any other questions before we get started? All right. So take a look at the outline I gave you. I will always, always, always try to give you an outline. That way we keep track of where we are and you have something to take home that you can look at. And especially if you miss a week, you can follow up. I thought long and hard about what to talk about this time around. We've talked about the book of Philippians before. We spent 10 weeks on Philippians. We spent at one point about 15 weeks on the Divine Liturgy. We spent maybe 10 weeks on a refresher. What does it mean to be Orthodox? That was really the first class we did nearly 2 years ago now. So I thought long and hard about what topic to choose. I talked to a few people. And of course, the bad thing about asking for topic ideas is what?
Too many of them.
Everybody has a good idea, okay? And they're usually ideas I'd like to actually use, but I can't do all of them at once. So what I thought we would do is kind of take from now until Great Lent begins, which is kind of February, March-ish. We're only going to meet twice a month, the first Wednesday and the third Wednesday. So roughly that's about 10 to 12 meetings, okay, between now and then. So sort of take these next 10 or 12 weeks leading up to Great Lent and talk about the theme, sin, death, and the devil, okay, Satan, the evil one, clearing our way back to Eden. So how do we work through sin in our lives, sins that others commit that affect us, death, which is ultimately what we all fear, is to die, and the devil, who's the one who's pushing us from side to side and tempting us here and scaring us here, how do we push those things out of the way so we have a clear path back to the Garden of Eden? Okay? Remember, what was John the Baptist's job? We know this right away in the Gospels. It says he will fill in the valleys and take down the mountains and prepare the way for the Lord. This is kind of what we're trying to do here. Prepare the way for us now to go back to Eden. All right? Now, some of you might be asking, why Eden? Why do you talk about Eden? To me, the best way to talk about heaven or paradise or the kingdom is to talk about it like the Garden of Eden. Okay? And so tonight what I want to do is really focus on that. Why Eden? Why that idea of going back to Eden? Okay? And then in the coming weeks, we'll talk about all these things that get in the way of that. Things that maybe you struggle with. Things that I struggle with. Things that other people struggle with. How can we begin one by one to suppress those sins so that they don't stray us away from the path? That makes sense? And in this room, I mean, if you just look at the demographics in the room, first of all, convert versus lifelong, men versus women, younger versus older. There's a whole mix in here. So the experiences can be quite rich, right? If I'm talking to all 20-year-olds, I know what I'm going to get. If I'm talking to all 60-year-olds, I know what I'm going to get. If I'm talking to all men, I know what I'm going to get. But what's nice in this room is there's such a wide range of experiences, life experiences, time in the church, that God willing, we can enrich each other. That's the goal. Okay? All right, so look at your outline. This very top part here is the description that I put in the bulletin. So I want to read that to you or show it to you in case you haven't seen it yet, so you know what we're trying to do, all right? Life is a journey. Another way to describe it is a pilgrimage. Life is a pilgrimage. We're going, what does a journey mean? You're going from one place to another, okay? And where is our ultimate journey going to end? Where do we hope it ends? In heaven, yeah, in heaven, okay? So life is a journey, and our destination is Eden. Again, you might say it as heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, or paradise, or whatever. But for me, I want to talk about it like the Garden of Eden. Our destination is Eden, namely Eden made new. But all sorts of things can get in the way of our journey. What are they? How can we sort through them? And how can we get beyond them? Over the next several weeks, we'll talk about these things and how to begin reorganizing our lives, both physically and spiritually, so that we might again find ourselves on a clear road back toward our true home. That's the goal, okay? Now, why talk about the Garden of Eden? First of all, if I say the Garden of Eden, what comes to mind? Just anything that comes to mind. Yes?
The tree with the snake in it, Adam and Eve.
Okay. Adam and Eve. Tree. Snake.
Yes.
Okay, good. That is erasing, all right?
Oh,
hey! That wasn't erasing. I might go down right here. Okay, so Adam and Eve, tree, snake. What else? Yeah.
God spoke to commune with Adam and Eve.
Okay. God, yes, God spoke with, I'll just say here, A and E, not the channel on TV, but Adam and Eve.
No death.
What's that?
No death.
No, yes, good, that's very good. No death. I'm going to put that in all capital letters because it's important. No death. What else about the Garden of Eden? Yeah.
Love.
Good. Tell me more. Love between...
As friends.
Good. Love?
Agape, I think, is what it's called.
Yeah, so there was agape love, which means self-sacrificing. You're willing to give yourself up for someone else. Here, of course, we're not talking about dying, because there was no death. But it means putting yourself aside so someone else comes first. Okay? Now, where is that love first shown? Not just between Adam and Eve, but first it's shown from God to us. Yeah, to all of creation. The church fathers say, well, I'll just ask you, why did God create the world? Why did God create the world? Especially knowing what would happen. He wasn't, you know, blind to what was going to happen. Why did God create the world?
Well, not only to destroy it.
Right. Yes, certainly not to destroy it. That's not what he wanted to do. The world really kind of destroyed itself. Why did God create the world?
That's a good question.
Yes.
So this is going to sound kind of dumb, but you're asking me what I think.
Yeah.
So God always was, God always will be, and then he created the world. But we know he created the world because he wanted, like, more stuff to love.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. Yeah. So the fathers of the church have said, he creates the world out of a superabundance of love. Superabundance is a great word. Means overflowing. Can't be contained. Okay? Do you and I have a superabundance of love?
Yeah.
Well, we should.
No.
But we don't always, right? Sometimes for us, we say, it stops there. I can't love that person anymore. Then again, once you have children or once you have people who are close to you, your love sort of, it's like when people say, how can you love three children the same way you love your oldest child? Or differently, but with the same amount of love. Well, because there's this overflowing of love. The closest we come to God as creator is when we have children. Okay? So this is precisely your right and your right, which is God creates the world out of love. He creates it because he has so much love, he wants other people to experience it. He wants other people or other things, even the world itself, to be blessed by it. Because what would happen if God kept all of his love to himself? What would that make him?
Bored.
Yeah, bored is true. Yeah.
Selfish.
Selfish.
Oh, yeah.
It'd make him selfish.
Yeah.
Right? And God isn't selfish. So out of this superabundance of love, he creates the world. Okay? Even knowing, this is what's scary, even knowing what the world would do to him. Okay? You and I, it's sometimes easy to say, I love my kids unconditionally. But if you know your kids are going to turn around and try to kill you, you may not love them the same way you ought to or think you do. So he knows all of this, and yet he loves them unconditionally. He loves them with a superabundance of love. What else about Eden? Yes?
No shame.
No shame. As it says in Genesis, they were naked and they were not ashamed. In fact, shame is really the first sign of our fall. Because what happens? They fall into sin and they realize, I'm naked. Okay? And what does God do? How does he clothe them? You remember?
Mm-hmm. Fig leaves.
They put fig leaves on, which is very... I'm going to come to you in 1 second because you have the next answer. They do put fig leaves on themselves, which is then interesting because it demonstrates the first way we try to cover our sin is in fig leaves. Now think about the Gospels. Remember, Jesus comes up to Philip, and what does he do? He calls him from underneath the fig tree. St. Augustine says he calls him out from his sin, right? Because we tried to cover our sin in fig leaves. Now, Agatha, but what does God do? They cover themselves in fig leaves. What does God do? He covers them with?
With skin and...
Yes. Good, yeah. He covers them with skin, but not just any skin, the skin of a lamb. Now, why would God cover people in Genesis with the skin of a lamb? Think about the imagery of a lamb in the Bible. What does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. So all the way back in Genesis, when they first sin, God covers them with the skin of a lamb to show them, or to show us really, how he was going to save us by offering up the Lamb of God. Okay? What else about Genesis?
Undefiled.
Yeah, creation, yeah, undefiled.
Undefiled, water,
yep.
Plants, everything.
Everything was undefiled, yes.
It was perfectly happy.
It was perfectly happy, yep. And it was not chaotic, it was ordered,
yeah.
Right? It was very ordered, all right? Now, with all that being said, this is paradise, this is good. Now look at number one, why Eden? A, our lives are busy. Was it busy in Eden? No, it was restful. Even chaotic. Was Eden chaotic? No, Eden was ordered. In fact, in Genesis 1, the very first words are, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless. What does it mean to be formless?
What?
More than that. What's that, George?
No shape.
No shape. It had no boundaries. If something has no boundaries, what happens to it? Is it ordered or chaotic? Chaos. If I take a bottle of water and pour it into a big cup, that's ordered. If I take this bottle of water and smash it on the ground and the water goes everywhere, it's chaos. Okay? This is form. If I pour it on the ground, it's formless. It says the earth is formless, meaning it's chaotic. In fact, the Hebrew words there are tohu vabohu, which means utterly chaos. Yes?
So was it like molecules just scattered?
I have no idea what it was like. I wish I knew. I don't know.
Would that be what our mind could imagine if it was formless?
You could imagine some kind of stuff that was not yet put together.
Okay.
But what that is, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. I wish we did. We'll know someday.
Silly putty.
And then it won't matter.
That's right. Keep looking here. Our lives are busy. Our spiritual lives are worse still. If you think your physical life is busy, think about your spiritual life. No time to pray. No time to be nice. Then you feel bad about it. And you say, tomorrow morning I'm getting up and I'm praying. No time to pray. No time to be nice. Right? We are oversubscribed. We have too much going on. And under-rested. Under-rested, I tried to make one word like oversubscribed and it came up with that funny red line. The fun thing about theology is you can make up your own words as you go along. Yes?
Do you have an extra?
I don't. Who has an extra? Do you mind if I give? George, will you share with your wife there? You got one? Here. George, get a little closer to Betty. She loves you, okay? This is a super abundance of love, okay? And so, we often feel like we are stalled in the middle of a spiritual road. When your car stalls, it's like, I can't go any further. The hardest part is getting going again. The hardest part is to get going again. But why? When we are this way, weakened and struggling, the evil one has an easy target. Think about this. I mean, if somebody's already beaten up in a boxing match, the guy knows he's in control. One punch and the person's done. Same thing with the devil. And how does the evil one try and get after us? I would suggest he does two things, and this is very important for going forward. Often by telling us either, one, that to be a Christian, you know what this symbol is here, right? These are the Greek letters chi, like an X, and the P is a rho, chi rho. Those are the first two letters of Jesus' name. That's why when a priest gives you a blessing, he gives a blessing like this. X, P, Cairo. He's putting Christ on you when he blesses you. All right? There's like a gnat here.
Yes,
there okay? Is. So I use this all the time as shorthand. I'm not going to write out Christian. I mean Christ here. So living a Christian life doesn't matter. Meaning I don't really care. I've given up. That's one end of the spectrum. When the devil's going after you, we just say, I can't do it anymore. Not that I don't believe in God. Not even that I'm not Orthodox anymore. Not even, frankly, that I don't go to church. I go to church, but otherwise, I can't do it all. Or on the other hand, that the Christian life, being a Christian, is defined by following the rules. Okay? So on the other hand, these are two extremes. On the other hand, to be a Christian means following rules. There are some great rule followers in the Bible. You know what they're called?
Pharisees.
Pharisees. And Jesus says the Pharisees won't inherit the kingdom. The Pharisees won't go back to Eden. Because following the law or the rules is more important than journeying with Jesus. So what we want to do is find ourselves in here. This is where Eden is found, right in the middle here, between these two extremes. On the one extreme, being a Christian doesn't matter. I don't need to fast. I don't need to pray. I don't need to give money. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to confess. On the other extreme, I need to fast 4 days. I need to confess every last sin. I need to say every last prayer or God's going to be upset. You see the two extremes? Eden is found someplace in the middle. Okay? Eden is found someplace in the middle. But when this happens, this is the last paragraph under A, we become self-interested, it's all about me, and self-consumed. And what is lost is the true destination for our souls and our bodies, Eden made new. Remember, when we die, it's not just that our souls go to be with Jesus. Jesus will come again and raise our bodies, and we will be with God with all we have now. Okay? Not just your souls, not just your bodies, but both. Yes?
How old will you be?
That's a good question. How old will you be? There are some who say you'll be, everyone will be like a child. There are some who say you will be what you are when you die. I don't know. I would like to think that we are what we are when we die, because we know that we will maintain the relationships we have now. So if a child dies, when we enter the kingdom, God willing, with that child, we'll still be a parent to them. Right? Grandparents will still be grandparents to children and those kinds of things. But I don't know. I don't know. But we do know the only people who get into the kingdom are people who have faith like kids. So we might be big and strong, but our spiritual lives will be, in a way, quite simple and quite pure. Okay? Everybody okay so far? Too fast? Okay. So getting our footing, before we get going the next couple of weeks talking about all these different things, starting where we all started. Where did we all start? Humanity started in the Garden of Eden. Okay? In the Garden of Eden. Everything begins in Eden, in paradise. And I've given you here, you can always bring a Bible if you want, but I will always try to give you the relevant Bible verses so you have them in front of you. Genesis 1, you know these, but it's good to refresh our memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." Now let me pause there and just ask you, how many persons are there in the Trinity? Three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of those three, who was active in creation? Who was working? God was, yeah.
Jesus
was, yeah. This is one of those like A, B, C, or D, all of the above. Yeah. A, Father, B, Son, C, Holy Spirit, D, all of the above. What do you think?
D.
D, all of the above. Okay? And how do we know this? In the beginning, God created. That's code for the Father. What does it say next? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we have the Spirit. And what is the Spirit doing?
Hovering over the waters.
Hovering over the waters. What's amazing is this word for hover here is the same word that it's used when Mary experiences the Annunciation, when the Spirit of God comes on top of Mary. Same word. That's why Mary is the embodiment of creation. What else do we know, though? The Spirit works best with water. You should be thinking now of the mysteries of the church. How do you get into the church? What's the sacrament that lets you in?
Baptism.
The Spirit of God hovers over the water. So the Spirit's proper place is on the water. That's where he does his best work. But where's the Son? Oh, that's good. I hadn't thought about that. That's good. But then the Son would be something created, because he said, "Let there be light," and there was. And we know Jesus is begotten from all eternity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the
Word.
What does God do here? God, it doesn't say he thought, he said, "Let there be light." The word that the Father speaks is the Son. Okay? So the Father, the Son, the Word are all present in Genesis 1. Okay? Because we know from John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And here we have in Genesis 1, God says a word. What is the word he says? His Son. His Son is the Word that comes out, who speaks for him. Because that's what the Son does. Now, we can ask 100 questions that we don't have answers to about that. But what we're trying to get at is the entire Trinity is here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, all the way down to verse 26, the next paragraph. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So here we have God working by counsel. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the first time where we have them talking to each other. Let us make. It doesn't say the Father said to the Son, we're going to do this. Let us make man in our image. Okay, so they gathered together, they huddled up in whatever way they huddled, and they decided that this is how they were going to proceed. Now, on what day did they create Adam and Eve?
One.
Say that again.
One.
No, not day one. Day one was light. Then we have animals and birds and... What day was it? Day...
Seven.
No.
Six.
Day six. Day six, on the sixth day. Okay, on the sixth day, they made Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, that'll be important in just a second. But we have here the entire Trinity coming together, talking to each other, and determining that they will make man and woman according to their image. So I've said there, Roman numeral 1 at the bottom of the first page, when you read the whole creation story, two things stand out. Number one, that humanity, man and woman, are made according to the image. Now, what does it mean to be made according to God's image? Just if you were guessing, what does it mean? What does it mean to be made according to God's image?
Could be a spirit.
Okay, so it could be a spirit, yeah. Go ahead. Okay, so it also could mean that God has, or will have, a head and two arms and two legs and looks a certain way. What else does it mean to be made according to God's image? Yes?
I think of every time someone says, Anna is your spitting image.
Okay, good. Anna is your spitting image.
So, like, it's sort of, she looks like you.
Right, yeah.
She acts like you.
Like me? Oh, I thought you were talking about yourself. Oh, no, I disagree with all of that. I don't think that's true at all. Okay, so let me ask you this way, because we're on the right track. If God was going to use an image, like let's pretend I was going to make something, and I said, this is the image we're going to use in art class. We're all going to draw from this image. That means I have to have some image in my mind, right? Some prototype of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who's the only one that would ever have a body? The Son. The Son. So the way the fathers have described it is, it's almost as though the Father works with the Spirit, and how do they create Adam? Out of the
dust.
The word Adam means red dirt. Okay? So they created him out of this red dirt, this clay, and they're working together, the Spirit and the Father, and whose image are they looking at as they do it?
God's.
More specific? Which person of the Trinity?
God.
The Son.
The Son.
Because the Son is the one who would have a body, right? The Father doesn't have a body. The Spirit doesn't have a body. The Son has a body. So I'll put it to you this way. Adam probably bore a pretty striking resemblance to Jesus in the way he looked. Okay? He probably bore a striking resemblance. Why? Because that was the prototype that was used when they made us in God's image. Because we're human. The Father is not. The Spirit is not. The Son is both human and divine. Okay? That makes sense? Some of you look like you need to stop and have a drink. Everybody okay?
Okay?
All right. So, you see there, number one, made in the image means being made in the image of Jesus, in the image of Christ. And what does St. Paul say? He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think about that for a second. Jesus. Okay, so here's the Father, and here is Jesus, And here are us. Here we are. Okay? I say this every time I draw this figure. I don't have the first clue about art, and so everything is a stick figure. You'll see crosses with stick figures, everything. We are made in whose image? Jesus' image, right? Because he's the one who has a body. But what does Paul say? I've given it to you right here. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the image, and we are like images of the image. And I'll give you a fun thing. The Greek word here for image is icon. Is icon. So you could read it this way. We are made according to the icon of God. We're made, so it's as though God saw his son, Jesus, the Father saw his son, and made us according to that, like an icon. He painted us like an icon. Which is why, when you come to church, when the deacon or the priest comes out with the censer, what do they sense? Every icon, right? Every icon gets sensed. Whether it be at Great Vespers or Divine Liturgy, right before, at some point, every icon in the place gets sensed. Who else gets sensed? You do. Because you're icons. You're made according to the icon of God. Okay? So what this means to be made according to God's image is not just that you're rational. You have a brain and dogs don't in the same way. Although that's part of it. It doesn't just mean that you have eyes and ears and toes and your thumbs move like this and you can run and you can walk. Although that's part of it. Yes?
So the invisible image is the Holy Spirit and God, which is invisible, and they are complete perfection, love, patience, everything that's good.
Right.
And then they needed to have a body to put on the earth.
Okay.
And then, like, many, many years later, Jesus. But the first image of Adam was...
So what you're saying I totally get, but okay. Let's clean up the way we say it so we don't fall into heresy, okay? Not that you're a heretic.
No.
I'd be a heretic. We're recording this, okay?
Yeah, help me out with that.
So it's not like they said, oh boy, I think we need a body, and said, let's come up with this guy named Jesus down the road. Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, as we say. So from forever, meaning there's no way to tell by a watch, when did it all start?
Right.
From forever, God has been. I'm not going to even say existed. Because that means he was. There was a time when he wasn't. God has always been. He is. Remember what he says to Moses. Moses says, who should I tell them sent me up on the mountain? Tell them, he doesn't say, tell them God sent you. Tell them the guy in the burning bush sent you. What does he say? Tell them,
I
am sent you. It literally means he who is sent you. Remember what Jesus says? I am. The bread of life. I am this. 7 times he says that. So from forever, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been. But they knew that in roughly 4 BC, they would come, the Son would come in the flesh to take on this task of bringing life to the world. Okay? Back in the Garden of Eden, that's before all of that happened. But they knew what that son would look like. Remember what Paul says. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Well, not literally. Not according to a watch. Maybe this is because we've got about 10 minutes left. That clock is not right. I should mention one quick thing about time because we're talking about the Garden of Eden. There are two words for time in the Bible. One is chronos, like chronology. That's watches. There's another word called kairos, which is grace time, meaning it's outside of time. We all live in chronos time. God lives in grace time. So when it says Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, yes, he was. The effects of that cross were known for all times. But according to watch time, it didn't happen until 33 AD. Which, just by the way, when liturgy is about to start and everybody's